We're on Vav Amud Beis, three lines up from the bottom. The seventh last word on the line where it says, Yosef Rav Yosef. The end of yesterday's daf, we had a ruling from Rav Yeshua ben Karcha on the subject of the question of collecting a payment for a debt from a pagan near his pagan festival. So daf today begins by telling us that the halacha is like Rav Yeshua ben Karcha on this issue, and the Gemara goes on to rule like Rabbi Shubin Karcha on other issues. So the Gemara begins, Yosef Rabbi Yosef Achorei de Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Yosef is sitting behind Rabbi Abba. Yosef Rabbi Abba Kamei de Rav Huna. Rabbi Abba in turn was sitting before Rav Huna. Yosef Akama. Rav Huna was sitting there and he said as follows, Hilchasa ke Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. He said, first of all, the halacha is like Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. And then he said, V'hilchasa ke Rabbi Yehuda. He issued a second ruling that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. So the Gemara explains which rulings he was referring to. Hilchasa ke Rabbi Yeshua ha-de-omar. His ruling like Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha is referring to the ruling that was mentioned previously on the issue of whether a person could collect a debt from a pagan near his pagan festival. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha said that if that loan is recorded in a document, then no. But if not, if it was an orally conducted loan, then yes, one may collect that from a pagan even near his festival, as we discussed yesterday. Now, what about Rabbi Yehuda? What is this ruling here that Rav Huna says Allah is like Rabbi Yehuda? So the Gemara explains, they change it to Ditznan. It's actually a Mishnah, Baba Kama, which says as follows. A no saint, Semer, Latzabo, somebody gave his garment to a dyer, Litzbo Elo Adam. For example, he should dye it for him red. It's Vo Shachar, but the dyer bungled the job, and he dyed it black instead. Or vice versa, shachar tzva adam. You wanted it black, and the dyer dyed it red. The Mishnah there says that technically, this worker who was negligent and violated the terms of the contract is considered a gazlan, a thief vis-a-vis this garment. The question is what the practical halacha is, going forward in this situation. So the Mishnah brings, we're in Zayin Amud Aleph now, Rimeir says, since by violating the terms, so he improperly used someone else's property, so he's a thief. Now, if halachically he's a thief, well then, there's another step here, which is, he not only is considered to have stolen the garment, but the garment also, of course, underwent a physical change. It was dyed into a different color. And we learn in Baba Kama, the halacha is if a person steals something and then that object is physically altered, and that's shinoi maisa, that change there causes the thief to acquire the stolen object. And not to say, of course, that he's not obligated to make restitution. He, of course, is. He must make restitution and pay the owner, the victim, the value of the stolen object in cash. But in light of this principle, says Rabbi Meir, halacha is that if the worker wants, no sin lo, the mate samra, he may keep the incorrectly dyed garment and pay this client the cash value of the garment before it was dyed anything. And so again, the point is, he keeps that garment along with its added value that it is a dyed garment. If that's simply how it works when you're talking about a thief, when the item goes through a change again, the thief acquires that item. However, the Mishnah continues with Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, this is unacceptable, that the thief should have any kind of gain here, that he has the right to keep the actual garment. And so Rabbi Yehuda says that even if technically that would be the halacha here, however, the practical halacha that the Rabbanan said is that, he must give that garment back, and the client only has to give him minimal compensation, certainly not the amount they agreed on, the normal price that this dyer would command for rendering the service, because he got it all wrong. Rather, halacha is as follows. Imashvach yesra litziya, assuming that the value of the improvement he made to this garment by dyeing it exceeds the amount of his expenses, the raw materials, the fuel he had to use, and the minimal costs of labor that any day laborer could command, for the sake of discussion, we'll call the minimum wage. If a minimum wage plus materials is less than the output, than the value that was created, no sila se yitzia, then the client is only responsible for that lower amount, for the expenses. Ima yitzia yisera leshvach, in a case where the expenses exceeded the value created by dyeing the garment, then no sila se shvach, then the client would pay the lesser amount, the improvement. So again, basically, according to Rabbi Yehuda, the owner takes that garment back, the worker does not have the right to keep that, and he just compensates him minimally for the expenses or improvement, whichever is less. So the Gemara is saying that Rav Huna came out and ruled like Rabbi Yehuda of this Mishnah. The Gemara relates that Rav Yosef, who was present there, Adrinu Rav Yosef Liape, Rav Yosef turned his face away from Rav Huna to express his disapproval of something Rav Huna said here. And the Gemara explains what Rav Yosef's criticism was. Here was his issue. Bish lamahalacha k'Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha itzrech. Yosef was fine with Rav Huna's first ruling, that he ruled like Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. That indeed is a necessary ruling. That would not have been obvious if Rav Huna didn't say so. For without Rav Huna, sagadai dechamini yachid v'rabim malacha k'rabim. Since on that debate, on that dispute, that Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha is a participant in, it's a situation where Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha is the minority view against the Rabbanan, the majority view. So the presumption would be that, you know, the general rule is we rule like the majority. And therefore, kamash b'lan, halachik yachetz. So Rav Huna comes along to tell us, not in this case, rather in this case, we rule like the minority opinion, like Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. Ela, halacha ki Rabbi Yehuda lamali. Rav Yosef's issue here was, why does Rav Huna need to mention that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda over Rabbi Meir in the above-cited Mishnah Bava Kamma? Why does this need to be mentioned? Pshita, obviously, halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda in this dispute based on the way Rabbi Yehuda Anasi presented the information, you know, this dispute in the Mishnayos, namely, that it's the machlokas v'yachar kach stam. As the Gemara will show, this issue of how does it work if the worker messed up, he dyed the garment wrong, is initially in Bava Kamma presented as a dispute between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda. And later in Bava Metzia, Rav Yehuda Nasi, who organized all the Mishnayos, presents the halacha in accordance with Rav Yehuda in an anonymous Mishnah. And the rule when you have a ruling presented in that way is that a hilchasa kistam, it's taken as a clear indication that Rav Yehuda Nasi is saying the consensus, the accepted ruling, is like the one presented in the anonymous Mishnah that follows the Mishnah that presented it as a disputed ruling. The Gemara elaborates, so indeed we have a machlokas v'yachakach stam here. Machlokas b'baba kama, as cited above. The halach in question, you know, what the dyer has to do is presented as a dispute in baba kama, who is stam b'baba metzia. And later, Rabbi Yehuda's opinion is presented as an anonymous Mishnah in baba metzia. The Tanan, as it says there in baba metzia, Mishnah rules, kol ha-mishana yadal ha-tachtona. Any situation like this where the contractor deviated from the terms of the agreement, yado ala tachtona, as far as how the compensation works in this kind of case, the contractor who messed up has the lower legal hand, which is clearly in accordance with Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. As we saw above, Rabbi Yehuda puts the worker at the disadvantage in this case, that he can't keep the object, he only gets minimal compensation. So we have an anonymous Mishnah that appears later that's ruling like Rabbi Yehuda. Now it also says in that Mishnah there, although it's not relevant to us, there's another rule that v'chalachozer bo yala tachtona. Mishnah also rules on if one of the parties to the contract reneges, you know, he backs out, then the person who backed out, you know, he has the lower legal hand. But anyway, we clearly have an anonymous Mishnah that's ruling like Rabbi Yehuda. So Rav Yosef felt if one didn't need to rule like Rabbi Yehuda, it's obvious that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, based on this anonymous Mishnah that follows the Mishnah in Bava Kamma that brings it as a dispute. The Gemara now explains how Rav Huna could respond to this. Virav Huna. Rav Huna would say back to this point that, in fact, it was necessary for me to come out and rule like Rabbi Yehuda. And there's no evidence from that Mishnah in Bava Metzia that we rule like Rabbi Yehuda. Mishom de ein seder le Mishnah. Because the order of the Mishnayos, the different Masechtas as they were written down, does not necessarily reflect the order of the Mishnayos as they were originally taught by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. As such, the Ikka LeMeimar, it's entirely possible, you could say, Stam Tana Bereisha. For all we know, the Mishnah of Bava Metzia came first. And so yes, that Mishnah presented an anonymous Mishnah in accordance with Rabbi Yehuda. V'yachar kach machlokas. It's possible the Mishnah Bava Kamma that presents the issue as a dispute was originally taught after. If the Mishnah that presents it as a dispute was taught later, then there's absolutely no basis, there's no indication that Rebbe is ruling like one opinion or the other. You know, he left the issue off as a dispute. The Gemara says Rav Yosef would respond to this, Ihachi. So, according to what you're suggesting here, Rav Huna, Kol machlokas v'yachakach stam leima in seder l'mishnah. You could say that would seem about any situation of where we point out that first the issue is brought as a dispute, and then later Mishnah anonymously rules like one of the opinions that should never be meaningful, because you could always just say that it was originally taught in a different order. And yet we know there is certainly a rule that is applied in practice that says if it was first brought as a dispute and later the Mishnah anonymously rules like one of the opinions, we do rule like that anonymous Mishnah says. So you're suggesting Rav Huna to throw out, you know, every time we apply that rule? The Gemara explains for Rav Huna, Rav Huna would respond to this, and no, I'm not suggesting that at all. Rather, there are plenty of times when we do assume that the order of the Mishnayos as written down does reflect the order in which those Mishnayos were originally taught. However, ki lo amrinan ein seder, when do we not say that it's not an order? So double negative. When is it assumed to be an order? Chad the mesechta. When the two Mishnayos in question were both taught in the same mesechta, then the order of the Mishnayos are written down is certainly presumed to be the original order in which they were taught. And then you could infer that, okay, if the issue is first brought as a dispute and later an anonymous ruling within that mesechta rules like one of those opinions, then that's a clear sign the Rebbe is saying that Halacha is like that opinion. However, betray mesechti amrinan. But in the example we are discussing, where the two Mishnayos in question appear in different mesechtas, then we certainly do say, says Rav Huna, that you can't assume that we're reading the original order the Mishnayos were taught in. And that's why in our example, when you have two Mishnayos in different mesechtas, one about Bakama, one about Metzia, it's inconclusive. You can't infer anything from the order that the first brought as a dispute, later anonymous, for all we know, is originally taught in the reverse. That's why Rav Huna feels that we do need my ruling, that the halacha, in fact, is like Rabbi Yehuda. Without my ruling, it would not be obvious that that's true. And the Gemara explains how Rav Yosef would respond to this. For Rav Yosef would respond, Kula nezikin chad mesechtehi. That actually, even though the two Mishnayos in question appear in what is conventionally understood to be two different mesechtas, namely a Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, in fact, if Yosef says the entirety of Nezikin, and by that he means Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, and Baba Basra, is all one mesechta. So if that's true, we do clearly have a first dispute Mishnah, then anonymous Mishnah like one of the opinions, like Rabbi Yehuda. And so it's already perfectly clear from the Mishnayos themselves that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. And that's where Rabbi Yosef felt that we did not need Rav Huna's ruling on this. That's one possible understanding of the premise of Rabbi Yosef, why he asked this question on Rav Huna. The Gemara says, V'ibayisim, or if you want, you could say, and the reason Rabbi Yosef felt that in this case, the halacha is obviously like Rabbi Yehuda, is Mishum deketani lagavi hilchasa psikta. Because in this particular case, it is obvious from the context that this Mishnah Bava Metzia is listing a bunch of definitive rulings. The Mishnah is coming to actually rule the halacha in these different issues. For this is what it says again in the Mishnah, Kol Mishana Yadala Tachtona. First, it rules like Rabbi Yehuda regarding a worker who is negligent and violates the terms of the agreement. And then it says, V'chol Achozer Bo Yala Tachtona. And then it issues a ruling about the main topic of the parak there, about the halachas of, let's say, one of the parties backs out. Yosef would point out that this ruling regarding the worker who deviates from the contract isn't really related to the main subject there. So evidently, the Mishnah is coming to issue a halachic ruling. Therefore, Yosef felt that this is already obvious that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, so we didn't need Rav Huna to issue a ruling like Rabbi Yehuda. Rav brings another ruling of Rabbi Shimon Karcha, which in Amora rules like Tan Rabbanan, the Rabbanan taught in a braisa, halacha is lo yomar adam lachavero. Person is not allowed to say to his friend on Shabbos, whom he would like to hire for a job to be performed after Shabbos, and nirash etamori mi la'erev, says, could we see if we can get together tonight, after Shabbos? And although he doesn't explicitly say, I would like to hire you to do this job, but it's obvious to both of them what he means, he wants to hire him. Says the first opinion, that is prohibited. This is a rabbinic prohibition that comes from the Navi, from Yeshaya, where it says a person should refrain from Yimtzoa Cheftzacha, from getting involved in his dealings, his business matters, which would prescribe hiring somebody for some job, even if he's doing the job after Shabbos. However, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer, Yeshua ben Karcha says that no, Omer Adam Lachaver, and Yerush Shetamim Yimlerev, this would be permitted. as long as he's, you know, saying it in a somewhat vague manner, he's like hinting to the job, you know, let's get together after Shabbos. As long as he avoids him explicitly saying, I want to hire you for the job, then it's permitted. Rabbi Shimon Karach understands that the rabbinic prohibition in question only applies if the person is explicitly discussing, you know, business dealings. And Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana Amar Rabbi Yochanan Hilchasak Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. Halacha is like Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha on this issue. And another case where Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha said something in the Amar Paskins like Im Tan Rabbanan the Rabbanan Tanei Braisa If Hanisha L'Chacham V'Time. See, someone asked the Shaila with a question involving a ritual impurity, and the sage he went to answered that the object in question is Tame, it's ritually impure. Halacha is Lo Yisha L'Chacham V'Tayer. He's not supposed to go to another sage who might rule it that it's ritually pure. Similarly, L'Chacham Yasser, if he went to one sage who ruled that the object in question is prohibited, Lo Yisha L'Chacham V'Yatir. He shouldn't run to another rabbi who might very well say the item is permitted. No, once the first rabbi ruled that it's prohibited, he must, you know, stick by that ruling. Rashi and others understand that the reason for this halacha is that doing otherwise, so getting a different ruling, which would be against the first ruling, would be disrespectful to the first rabbi. Other Rishonim understand that there's more of a technicality here. They know once the first rabbi ruled on this item, that item has like a prohibited status, and therefore it cannot be undone. However, you know, this is a deep subject. There's, you know, potential exceptions and other rules. There's, you know, many factors to consider. But this is the general guideline. Now, another situation of like a conflict, Hayu Shnayim. Say that, you know, two rabbis at once were asked the question, and Echad Metameh, Echad Metayer. And they argued. That certainly has happened a few times. One said it's ritually impure, the other said no, it's pure. Echad Osev, Echad Mati, one said the item is prohibited, the other said no, it's permitted. So how does it work in this case? It says the Braisa, Im haya echad mehem gadol mechavero b'chachma u'b'minyan. If one of the two sages has, you know, clearly more halachic authority, he's greater in wisdom and in numbers. So one way to read that is, you know, his years, his experience. So if, you know, one of the two sages is clearly the greater one, then halacha acharav, then follow his ruling, v'im lav. But if not, if they're basically equal, then halacha acharav machmir. Then one should adopt the more stringent ruling. However, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha suggests a different system. You know, how to deal with this when the two sages are ruled at once or issued conflicting rulings. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer, he says, this is how it works. Bishal Torah, if you're talking about a question of Torah law, well then halacha acharav machmir, and you follow the more stringent opinion. Whereas Bishal Sofrim, if the whole discussion involves only halacha midrabbanan, then halacha acharav mekel, and the person has the right to follow the lenient of the two opinions. And Amar Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef said, Hilchasak Rav Yeshua ben Karcha, the halacha is like Rav Yeshua ben Karcha on this issue. And the Gemara brings another instance where Rav Yeshua ben Karcha issued a ruling and where the Gemara said the halacha is like him, Tan Rabban, the Rabban Tan Nebraisa, V'kulan Shechazru Bohen, all of them. It's referring to either thieves or Amei Haaretz, people, you know, completely unlettered, uneducated. And so these people, up until this point, did not have credibility for different areas of halacha. First opinion here issues a stringent ruling that ain mekablin osan alamis. Even if they're now attempting to change, they're doing things in an attempt to change their status, to gain a credibility, they're never accepted. Some Rishonim understand that it means that they had at one point, you know, had the status of credibility and they lost it, so once they lose it, they can't get it back. But basically, you know, it's impossible for them to ever, you know, really get that status of credibility. Things like, you know, trumas and maestros, and by a thief, the issue would be that, you know, he's disqualified from testifying. Divei Rabbi Meir, these are the words of Rabbi Meir. Raisa continues with a different opinion, Rabbi Yehuda Omer. Rabbi Yehuda says that really it depends. If chazru bahen v'matmonios, if they changed their ways, they started to behave like a credible person does, but they did so only privately, ain mekablin asan. That situation, we're not convinced enough that they really made a permanent change here, and therefore we still would not accept them and recognize a changed status. Whereas before Hesia, if they publicly made these changes so that they would be embarrassed to go back to their old ways, well then Bekalvin Hassan. Well then we are convinced that there's a very, you know, good chance they're going to stay on the straight and narrow, and therefore they could now be granted the status of credibility. Gemara brings Zikr the Yarmah that those that say a different version of Rabbi Yehuda's ruling, that his distinction is Asu divrayim b'mat monios, if their wrong deeds were committed secretly, they sinned in private, and then mekablin asan. In that situation, they didn't do like irreversible damage to their credibility, and therefore, if they mend their ways, we accept them back, turning to Amid Beis. But if b'farhesya, if they committed their misdeeds in public, publicly, you know, flaunted halacha, this person went and publicly, you know, robbed a bank, then ain't mekablin asan. Then we can't accept them. They can't really ever reestablish credibility, because, you know, the person has went off to such an extreme that we can't be confident enough that even if he is making some kind of attempt to reverse course and they become credible, that he actually will stay the course. However, the Raisa continues, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omrim, Bein Kachu, Bein Kach Mekablin. Either way, no matter what the situation was, if the person in question is now showing a sincere attempt to repent, change his ways, become better, become a credible person, then we accept him. We give him that status of credibility. Shenemar, for it says in Yirmiyah, Shuvu banim shovavim. The Navi says, repent, you shovavim, which implies a group of people who like totally went off. They openly and purposely, you know, rebelled against the Torah. They did sins. And yet the Navi calls out to them to repent. So the point is that the Rishim and Karcha say the repentance is always possible, and we are optimistic this person will truly be able to change and stand that new path. And so we'll establish him as a chaver, as a credible person, he'll be trusted. And the Gemara rules, Amrebi Yitzchak Ish Kfar Ako Amrebi Yochanan Hilchasa Keosa Zog. The halacha is like that pair of Tanoim, Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Shimon Karcha, that indeed the person shows that he has changed his ways, that he's accepted, he now will be considered credible. We begin the next Mishnah, in which Rabbi Shmuel Omar. Rabbi Shmuel says, in response to the Tana of the first Mishnah, who said, the period of the rabbinic prohibition against commerce with pagans near their festivals lasts for 3 days before the festival and then the festival itself. Shmuel, however, says, Shlosha lifneim u'shlosha lachreim. Shmuel says the prohibition extends to 3 days after the pagan festival as well. So even for those 3 days post the festival Asur, it would be prohibited to engage in commerce with them. The Mishnah continues, V'chachamim omrim, but the Chachamim say, Lifnei Eidei in Asur, the rabbinic prohibition was enacted for before the festival, Li'achar Eidei in Mutter. But there's no prohibition of doing commerce with the pagans after their festivals. Now at first glance, the Chachamim are simply reiterating the view of the first Tana that we had in the first Mishnah. However, the Gemara will explain that in fact there is a dispute going on here between the Chachamim and the Tanakhama, the first Tana of the previous Mishnah. The Gemara begins, Amrav Tachlifa Baravdimi Amr Shmuel. He makes an observation here that Yom Aleph, Yom Rishon Sunday, Ledivir Rabbi Yishmael Liol Lamasur. Based on Rabbi Shmuel's opinion, the Babylonian pagans who observe an idolatrous festival every Sunday in which they worship the sun, according to Rabbi Shmuel, it's always, so for all 7 days of the week, there's going to be a prohibition against commerce with these people. Because if every Sunday is a pagan festival, well, 3 days before and 3 days after, that means that the rabbinic prohibition is going to apply to all 7 days of the week. The Gemara now asks that seemingly Chachamim Hainu Tanakama. The opinion that's presented as the opinion of the Chachamim in our Mishnah appears to be identical with the first Tana of the previous Mishnah. They both appear to be saying that the rabbinic prohibition only includes a period of 3 days prior to the pagan festival. The Gemara suggests several possibilities as to what the point of contention might be between the Tanakama and the Chachamim of the Mishnah we just learned. The Gemara first suggests that Hein Beloi Deyanik Benayu. It's possible that they are arguing about the exact length of the rabbinic prohibition. That is, that when we talk about 3 days of rabbinic prohibition against commerce with the pagans before their festivals, is that 3 day period including the festivals themselves? The Gemara yesterday concluded that the Tanakama, you know, the first Mishnah, when the Tana there speaks about 3 days, he means aside from the festival itself, so that really, practically speaking, the period of the prohibition lasts for 4 days. And so the Gemara explains, Tana Kama Sover, Hein Below Eidayan. That's the opinion of the first Tana, the Tana of the previous Mishnah, that the number 3 is referring to the days before the festival. And then in addition, you have the festival itself. It's a prohibition to do commerce then, certainly. But Rabbanan Basaroy Sarvi, whereas the later Rabbanan of our Mishnah, they hold Hein V'Eidayan. When they talk about 3 days, they mean including the festival, so 2 days before plus the festival itself. Now, it's not that there's any particular indication in the words of the Rabbanan of our Mishnah that this is their opinion, but we come to this conclusion based on the fact that we know, as concluded yesterday, that the Tanakama means, you know, three aside from the festival itself. So we say, okay, what are they arguing about? So we say it must be that the later Rabbanan are saying the other way. They're saying that the whole period lasts only 2 days, 2 days before plus the festival. Because, of course, you know, they don't say it clearly like the Tanakama. They don't say, you know, Lifnei Dein Shlosh Yamim. They just say there is this prohibition. So what do they mean? They mean 2 days before plus the festival. Or the Gemara suggests, Ibai Seim, if you want, you could say, Nasa v'nasa nikabinayu. They're arguing about the question of, what is the halacha after the fact? Let's say a person violated the prohibition, and he did some business with the pagan near his festival. Now he has this money, proceeds from the business deal. What's the status of the proceeds? The Gemara says, Tana kamasav ar nasa v'nasa an mutter. First opinion of the previous Mishnah holds that, okay, if it was done, the proceeds are permitted. But the Rabbanan of our Mishnah hold that the Rabbanan's enactment here was stricter, and it says that after it was done, you know, that money is prohibited for use. And Rashi explains that we could see a bit of an indication, you know, where the opinions fall on this issue. If this is the issue they're arguing about, then we could infer that Tadakama spoke in terms of the act. He said, you can't buy or sell, you can't borrow, you can't lend. Implying that, okay, that part of it is usur, but the Rabbanan did not say, they didn't go further and say that if it was done already, the money generated from the deal would be prohibited. Whereas the Rabbanan of our Mishnah say the word usur. They say, like a more of a blanket statement, it is prohibited, which lends itself more to the position that even the proceeds from the business transaction would be prohibited for use. And we're suggesting another possibility, or if you want, you could say the Shmuel Lekabinayim. They're arguing about the ruling of Shmuel. Namely, the Amr Shmuel, Shmuel said, Bagola in Asra Leyom Edom. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, in the diaspora, since the pagans are less religious here outside of Eretz Yisrael, therefore, outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Gola, Allah is not as restrictive and only applies to the festival day itself. On the actual festival, one cannot, you know, conduct business with the pagans. And the opinions are, Tana Kama Isle de Shmuel. The first Tana, the previous Mishnah, agrees with Shmuel that the rabbinic prohibition would not apply to the same degree outside of Eretz Yisrael, whereas Rabbanan Basrai, less Lehu de Shmuel. The Rabbanan of our Mishnah do not agree with Shmuel, and they're stricter. They say, no, even in Gola, even outside of Eretz Yisrael, the prohibition includes, you know, even the 3 days before the pagan festival that commerce is prohibited. And Rashi explains the way we, you know, come to this, the way we decide, you know, what each opinion holds is based on the general assumption that if we have this kind of situation where it's not clear what are they arguing about, and we identify, okay, this is the issue of contention, the general assumption is that the opinion presented later is coming to be more stringent, coming to add, you know, expand the prohibition beyond what the first opinion said. Hence, the Gemara explains that the Rabbanan Basrai of the later Mishnah would be more stringent on the issue and would say that it applies fully even outside of Eretz Yisrael. And another possibility, Yibayisim, if you want, you could say, the Nacham HaMadi Ikabinayim. It's possible that what Tarakam and Rabbanan Basrai are arguing about is the ruling of Nacham HaMadi, the Tanya. As was taught in a Braisa, Nacham HaMadi Omer. Nacham HaMadi says, Eino Aser Aleyom Echa Lifnei Dayan. Says this rabbinic prohibition only applies to the day before the festival. It doesn't go 3 days back, only 1 day before the festival. That's when commerce would be prohibited. So the Gemara suggests, Tanakama lesle de Nacham HaMadi. Tanakama clearly does not agree with Nacham HaMadi. Tanakama says it lasts for 3 days. Rabbanan Basrai yeslo de Nacham HaMadi. It's possible that the Rabbanan Basrai of our Mishnah agree with Nacham HaMadi. The truth is, the Rabbanan in our Mishnah don't say that the prohibition lasts for 3 days. They just say that this prohibition does exist before the festival. So the Gemara suggests it's possible they're saying that that prohibition only lasts for 1 day, like Nacham HaMadi. So that it could be the difference between the Rabbanan of our Mishnah and the Tadakama of the previous one. The Gemara now quotes the complete Braisa that we just quoted from with Nacham HaMadi's ruling, Gufa. The Braisa itself says as follows, Nacham HaMadi Omer, Nacham HaMadi says, again, Ein Asra Liyomecha Lifnei Dein, says the prohibition is only for 1 day before the pagan festival. The Braisa continues, Omru Lo, the Rabbanan said to Nacham HaMadi, they strongly rejected his ruling, with the words Nishtakeya hadavar velo nemar. The matter should sink into the ground, should be forgotten forever. So, in other words, they forcefully rejected Nachman Madi's ruling. The Gemara questions, you know, how could they so forcefully reject Nachman Madi's ruling? Ve'oika rabbanam basrai the kaimi kavuse. Seemingly, Nachman Madi has some real support here. He has an ally in the Chacham of our Mishnah, at least according to the last approach that was just suggested, that they too are saying the prohibition only lasts one day. The Gemara responds, no. The way it would work if we go with the last approach is, the suggestion is that man chachamim, who is this, you know, mystery chachamim of our Mishnah? Nachman Madi. It is actually Nachman Madi himself. He is the one presenting this opinion in our Mishnah. It's not as if there's a whole separate, you know, group of Tanayim, of the chachamim, who are saying this along with Nachman Madi. No, it's his opinion and his opinion alone. And therefore, the Chachamim are saying that's, you know, not like the mainstream. Nobody else says this. And they say, you know, we disagree. Nishtakeh adavar, the matter should be sunk, it should be forgotten. And the Gemara brings other instances where Rabbanim respond to Nachman Madi with this, like, forceful kind of language, rejecting his ruling. Tanya Idach, it says in another Braisa, this Braisa deals with a prohibition. The Rabbanim said, a person may not sell certain animals, like, let's say, a cow, to non-Jews, because perhaps, you know, if we allow him to sell it, he might also lend or rent out such animals. Now, what's the problem with lending it or renting an animal to a non-Jew? The problem is that the non-Jew will likely use that animal for malacha, for the prohibited kind of labor that's not allowed to be done on Shabbos. He'll do exactly that with the animal on Shabbos. Meanwhile, if it's being rented out or he's lending it to him, the Jew still owns the animal, which would then be causing the Jew to be transgressing the prohibition. It says the Jew can't have his animal do malacha on Shabbos. So in this braisa, Nachman Madi issues a ruling on this topic. Nachman Madi Omer says, "Mochrin lahen sus zacher v'zakin b'mulchama." It would be permitted, though, for a Jew to sell a old and male horse in wartime. So apparently, Nachman Madi is saying that in general, the rabbinic prohibition mentioned earlier would apply even by horses, even though one can argue that they shouldn't apply since horses are not typically used to perform actions that would be deemed a malacha on Shabbos. Riding on a horse is not an actual, you know, biblical malacha. Yet apparently Nachman Madi assumes that, no, the rabbinic prohibition still applies, but it would not apply by a male and old horse in wartime. We'll see the reason. Raisa continues, Amrullah the Chachamim said back to Nachman Madi, Nishtakeh adar v'lo nemar. This ruling you said should be sunk, should be forgotten, should not be repeated. So they strongly argued with it. Gemara wonders, how could they so strongly reject the ruling? Ve'ayka ben Besera, the Kai Gavuse. Seemingly, the Tana ben Besera agrees with Nachman Madi. So it shouldn't be so simple just to reject it. You know, there's already, you know, more than one Tana who's saying like this. It's none. As we will learn in the Mishnah on Yedalim and Beis, Ben Besera Matir Besus. Ben Besera also says, by a horse it's different. He says, it's permitted, it's simply allowed to sell a horse to a non-Jew. So this seems to be a support for Nachman Madi. And therefore, you know, to say Nishtakeh Adavar L'Nemar would be unwarranted. Gemara responds, it's not true. Ben Besera is not really lining up here with Nachman Madi on this issue, for Ben Besera lo maflig ben zecharim l'nekevos. And Besera is clearly not making any distinctions about what specific, you know, kind of horse it is, and that it has to be wartime. He has no such requirements. Rather, in Ben Besera's opinion, it's simply permitted to sell horses to non-Jews, as opposed to ihu midika maflig ben zecharim l'nekevos. Since Nachman Madi is clearly, you know, only permitting a specific type of horse under certain conditions, evidently karabanan svirle. On the basic question of whether, you know, horses are included in the decree, we see that Nachman Madi agrees with the Rabbanan that even horses are prohibited to sell to a non-Jew, because they argue that's still a problem because the non-Jew could use the horse to go and trample people. And yet Nachman Madi wants to suggest this distinction. He wants to limit that to a younger horse, but if it's an older horse, you can't really use it in battles, it's fine. And so this view is not something that any other Tana says. And Rabbanan, you know, obviously reject this distinction. And therefore, l'rabbanan nishtakeh adar v'lenemar, as far as they're concerned, the matter should be forgotten, should not be repeated. And another time where Nachman Madi's ruling elicited this kind of reaction, Tanya, it says in Ibrahim, Nachman Madi Omer, he said, Hasheves, as far as dil, the halacha is, mis'aser zera v'yarak v'zirin. There will be a tithe obligation in whatever form it was harvested, whether for the, you know, primary use that the dil is usually put to, it's, you know, where they let it grow until you could use the seeds, but even if It's taken earlier, prematurely before it ripens, as a vegetable, vizirin, or for the shoots of the dill plant. In all cases, the maaser obligation applies. The point here is that the tithing obligation only applies when we consider that the produce has reached completion. Now, Hamadi is arguing that even though these other uses are not like the primary uses of dill, still they're considered an adequate way to use it. So it's considered complete, and therefore the tithing obligation applies. Amrullah the Rabbanan said to Nachum Amadi, Nishtake Adar Velanema. This ruling of Nachum Amadi should be forgotten and not repeated. They argued with it. And they're saying that only if it's harvested for the seeds, let it fully grow and you get the seeds, that's the primary use. Only in that situation will the tithing obligation apply. The Gemara wonders in Hakadei so strongly reject Nachum Amadi's ruling. V'ha'ikar Rabbi Eliezer the Kaikav Hussein. I, Rabbi Eliezer, seems to agree with Nachum Amadi. It's not. It says in the Mishnah, Maisros, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Sheves, Misaseres, Zerav Yark Vizirin. Seems to say the exact same thing, that no, even if it's harvested at the vegetable stage, like, before it ripens, or for the shoots, in those cases as well, the Maisra obligation would apply. Gemara responds that no, actually, Eliezer is not saying quite the same thing as Nachum Amadi. For Hasam b'deginu nisa, in that Mishnah there, Eliezer is referring to where the dill was planted, harvested in a garden. So, in a garden, indeed, it's considered a valid, acceptable, and normal kind of usage to use the dill before it ripened, as a vegetable or for the shoots. Whereas Nachum Amadi is going even further, and he's saying even if you're talking about wild dill, no matter what stage it's harvested at, that dill would be subject to the tithing obligation. And so that's what the Chacham said, there's no basis for that. No one else agrees with that, and therefore they strongly rejected that ruling. And what tells us how an Amora also came from Madai, was not happy about this, how this Tana Nachum Amadi, who came from his same place, of his rulings, seemed to never be accepted. Amrali Ravacha Barmin Yumi Labai, Ravacha Barmin Yumi. It was from Madai. He said, Gav Rab Asim Me'asrin, this great man, this great Torah scholar, Nachum Amadi, who hails from Madai, where I come from, Kol Milsa De'omar, Amrali Nishtakeh Adar V'lenemar. Seems that everything he says, they rejected with this phrase that it should be forgotten. Took offense at this. Omar, my response, he said, you shouldn't feel like, invariably like every single ruling he said was rejected. For I know of at least one ruling, following ruling, where we do accept the ruling of Nachum Hamadi. The Tanya that is, it says in the Braisa, Nachum Hamadi Omer, Hamadi says, Halacha is, in terms of where a person should place his personal requests in relation to the standardized text that was formulated, instituted by Anshei Knesset Agedola, the Shmona Esrei that we recite. Of course, it's critically important to say those words properly, but in addition, it's encouraged for a person to include bakashas, personal requests in his prayers. So the question is, in what order should a person do it? Nachum Amadi says, Shoel Adam Tzracha B'Shomei Tfila. Person should add those personal requests within the bracha of Shomei Tfila, the 16th bracha, Nishmon Esrei, right before, Kiyata Shemeah, in the middle of the bracha there, you should insert his requests. Most of the Sidurim, add a little Yiratzin there, which shows, indicates that where a person could add personal requests. And so with this, Abai attempted to, assuage Rav Acha Ben Yumi, it's not so bad, this ruling of Nachum Amadi, was accepted. But Rav Acha Ben Yumi was not so comforted by this. For Amalei said to Abaye, Bar Mina De'ahi, set that example aside. That doesn't really show us anything. The Talia of Ashli Rav Ravi, because the truth is, the particular issue you refer to is bound up in great ropes, which is an expression that means that there are plenty of opinions about it, and meaning that there are opinions aside from Nachum Amadi's opinion that express the same view, so it's not really an example of where the halacha is ruling like Nachum Amadi per se. For the Tanya, it says in the Braisa, Rabbi Eliezer says that the Shoel Adam Tzracha V'yachar Kach Yispalel. Says the proper way to do it is that before Shmona Esrei, a person should ask all his personal requests or pray for those, and then he should say the text of the Shmona Esrei, Shenemar. Finds an indication to this in Tehillim Kuf Beis, where it says, Tfila Leoni Chi Yatov Lifnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho. Prayer of Ani, a poor, afflicted person, Chi Yatov as he faints. So this alludes to asking for one's personal needs. He desperately needs God, of course. And then it says, Lifnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho. Then he should give his Sicho, and Ein Sicho LeTfila. Term Sicho is a reference to the formal tefillah, Shenemar Vayetzi Yitzchak Lasuach Basada, as we find in the Torah, it refers to how Yitzchak went out to the field Lasuach to give speech, and it's referring to tefillas mincha that Yitzchak was reciting then. So it indicates that first a person should come with his own needs. If he has afflictions, troubles, first mention those to Hashem, ask Hashem to help with those, and then he should go into the formal tefillah, say the Shemoneh Esrei. But Rabbi Yeshua Omer says, no, the opposite. First one should say the formal text of the Shemoneh Esrei, and afterwards he should ask for his personal needs. Shenemar, as is indicated in Tehillim Kuf Mem Beis, where it says, Eshpoch lefonav sichi, I pour my siach, again, speech of the proper tefillah of Shemoneh Esrei, I pour that before him, before God. Sarasi lefonav agid. Then I express all of my troubles to him, all the things that I need from him. So we see that first comes siach, first the formal tefillah, and then the personal requests. So the Gemara wonders, Rabbi Eliezer nami yaksiv eshpoch lefonav sichi. So what does Rabbi Eliezer do with this pasuk? The Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer would say, achi kamar. Here's how we read the pasuk. Eshpoch lefonav sichi, I pour out my siach, my recital of the standard text of the Shemoneh Esrei. When do I do that? Bizman shetzarasi lefonav agid. Only once I've already taken care of expressing my own personal requests. So if you read it this way, then the order agrees with Rabbi Eliezer. Gemara now asks, Rabbi Yeshua nami yaksiv tefillah liyonei chiyatov. So what does Rabbi Yeshua do with Rabbi Eliezer's pasuk? The Gemara answers, Sachi kamar. Yeshua would say that, here's how to read it. Ema sai tefillah liyonei. When is it a time that, okay, now you can go into personal requests? Only bizman, only when only when you have already taken care of the outpouring of siach of the formal Shemoneh Esrei. So the Gemara now asks, Mechti, cry lo kamar daiki, velo kamar daiki. We see that the psukim can be really interpreted either way. And so you can't really pin the dispute down to the verses themselves, and therefore we need to revisit B'mai Kamifli. So what does the dispute really come down to? What led each Tana to believe to come to the conclusion that one should do in the order that they each say? The Gemara answers, Kedidarsh Rabbi Simlai. It comes down to the drasha of Rabbi Simlai. The Darsh Rabbi Simlai, Rabbi Simlai darshind, he said, Liolam yisadir adam shivcho shel makom v'yachar kach yispalel. Simlai says, the person must always first present, declare the praises of Hashem, v'yachar kach yispalel. Only after that, yispalel, your meaning, then he can make his personal requests. Minalim, from where do we know this? Mi Moshe Rabbeinu. We learn this from the practice of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Chsiv, it says in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem Elokim ata hachilosa laharos esavdecha. Moshe Rabbeinu begins with the praises of God. He mentions, he says, your greatness, your strong hand, your mighty acts, uksib, basrei, and only after going through those praises of Hashem, does Moshe Rabbeinu then make his personal request, which there is, Ebrana v'yareas aretz atova. Please let me cross into the land of Eretz Yisrael and see the good land. So we see that that's the proper order of doing things. First, the shvach, first a person should attempt to praise Hashem, and only then make personal requests. Gemara explains, continuing to ches amin aleph, Rabbi Yeshua savar yalfinan mimoshe. Yeshua is of the opinion that indeed it's appropriate to learn from the way Moshe Rabbeinu did it, that we should do the same way. As Rabbi Simlai said, whereas Rabbi Eliezer saw Rabbi Eliezer holds lo yafinu mimoshe. We can't deduce the proper way to do it from the practice of Moshe Rabbeinu. And actually, it would be inappropriate to do it in that order, for shiny Moshe de Rav Gavrei. Person in Moshe Rabbeinu, that stature is different because of his exceeding greatness, his direct connection with Hashem, and his very deep understanding and appreciation of the greatness of Hashem. Therefore, for Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not presumptuous to right away begin with the praises of Hashem. But for an ordinary person, there would be a certain sense of arrogance almost to go and first talk about the praises of Hashem without first mentioning one's personal needs, which will humble the person to properly realize how dependent he is on God, and then he could attempt to mention the praises of Hashem, and the way we do that is by following the text of the Shemoneh Esrei. That's what this dispute comes down to. Now recall that we quoted this brayse to begin with to show that Nachman Madi's ruling that a person should make the personal requests in the Shemoneh Tefillah wasn't really his own innovation, it was already said by other Chachamim. So now we see what these other chacham are. For the Brayis now continues, v'chachamim, or the chachamim say, lo kedi rezeh, v'lo kedi rezeh. The halacha is like neither the previous tanaim. Ela, shoel adam tzracha b'shomea tefillah. Chacham say that a person should put in the personal requests within the Shemoneh Esrei itself, specifically in the bracha of Shemea tefillah, when we're mentioning God's attribute of listening to our prayers. In that bracha, we should add any personal requests. So we see that, again, this was not the lone opinion of Nachum Amadi. The Chacham also said this. And so Rav Acha Ramin Yumi said, you know, this is not an example where we have a ruling from, specifically Nachum Amadi, which was accepted. And the Gemara continues, this part is in the parentheses. The Rif doesn't have this part in his version. But anyway, Amar Rav Yudah Mar Shmuel said, halacha, the halacha is, shoal adam tzracha b'shomea tefillah. Indeed, like this view, that the person should insert his own personal requests in the bracha of Shomea Tefillah. The Gemara adds to this, Amr of Yehuda Bereder of Shmuel Bar Shilas Mishmei Derav, Afal Pi Sheamru Shoal Adam Tracha B'Shomea Tefillah, even though, as we just concluded above, it's appropriate for a person to add personal requests in the bracha of Shomea Tefillah. Aval Imbad Lomar B'Sof Kol Bracha U'Bracha Me'ein Kol Bracha U'Bracha Omer. It's also perfectly fine to add personal requests that are related to the subject of the blessing he adds it to. For example, you can add a request to help with Parnasa, with his sustenance, with his livelihood in the ninth bracha of Birchas Hashanim, which is a bracha that's about that theme of God's power and giving of people sustenance. Or if there's a sick person in the house, let him add a personal request about that. The eighth bracha that talks about God's power to heal. Gemara brings a similar ruling. Amar Rav Chiya Bar Ashi Marav Afal Pisha Amru Shol Adam Tzracha B'Shemei Tefillah. Again, even though we said that Shemei Tefillah is a place in the Shemoneh Esrei for really any kind of request, but im yesh lo chola betoch beiso, Omer Birkas Cholam. If let's say a sick person in the house, then let him say the personal request in the eighth bracha that has to do with healing the sick. Vim tzarech leparnasa, if he needs parnasa, Omer Birkas Hashanim. And let him add that tefillah in the ninth bracha that talks about that theme. And another point, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, "Afal pi she'amru shol adam tracha b'shemei tefillah." Even though we mentioned shemei tefillah as one place where a person can add personal requests, "Aval imba lomar achar tefilaso afilu keseder yom kippurim omer." When he has completed the Shemoneh Esrei, you know, after he recited the verse "Yulat tzonim meifivi agon libilafanecha," etc., he can then insert as many personal requests as he would like. He can stand there and continue praying and adding, you know, personal requests as long as the whole order of prayers of Yom Kippur. So it seems to imply that the person should not, you know, be so lengthy if he's adding it in the Shemoneh Esrei itself, in the Shemei Tefillah. But after the Shemoneh Esrei is over, let him add as he desires. He can go into a lengthy personal prayer for things that he needs on the personal level. And let him do it in his mother tongue. It's very important that tefillah should be something that's personal and that is real.
You've been listening to RealClearDaf.com. Visit us online for resources or to dedicate a shiur. To speak with Rabbi Wise, call 855-ASK-RCD1. That's 855-275-7231.